Turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to the passage that we read a moment ago in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And it is that we're going to consider verses 9 to 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And it is that in Psalm 2, it is that God there, 2,000 years ago, said, "My Messiah is my beloved." And we see the realization of this as Christ is baptized. Have you ever had an experience in your life? And it is that as you've come out of the other side of that experience, that your life was never the same again. I think perhaps in terms of when you become married, it is that your life is never the same again. When it is that you have children, it is that your life is never the same again. It is that if you're told that you have a debilitating disease, then it is very often that your life is never the same again. And the reason that I begin like this is because I think that as we consider these verses in Mark, from chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, it is that as Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, that in a very real sense, his life was never the same again. You can imagine in the morning, say, of that a week as he would make his way to the River Jordan, that it is that he gets up, he gets ready, and he heads out the door. He knows that it's going to take him maybe at least 2, if not 3 days to cover the 100 kilometers, 60-odd miles between where he is and the River Jordan. And it is that from his boyhood, he would remember that he'd helped his father Joseph. When it is that Joseph died, as it would seem at one point, he kept the family business going. But this morning, as a man of 30 years of age, for the last time, the door of the carpenter shop of Nazareth swings shut. And it is that he makes his way to the River Jordan, where it is that already the multitudes are beginning to gather together. And he knows that what's about to take place in the days ahead, when it is that he's baptized before heaven and earth, that it is that the years of relative obscurity that have been his for the past 30 years, that it is that they would now be gone forever. That when it is that he takes that step of faith, when it is that he's baptized in the River Jordan, that it is that his life and his ministry, in a sense, will never be the same again. That from that moment, it is that he takes center stage. He takes center stage on the earth as well as before heaven itself. And so it is that he has to travel, as I say, a journey perhaps of 2 to 3 days from Nazareth to the River Jordan. Now it is that this site that he goes to eventually, Bethany beyond the Jordan, is situated near the Dead Sea. And it is that that's certainly a lot further south from where it is that Christ would be traveling from. It is that in his journey he would be passing through a geography of different sorts and types. There would be valleys, there would be arid regions, especially as it is that he came near the Dead Sea. And each step that he would take towards the moment when he's baptized, it is that his public ministry thereafter would not only bring about a change for himself, but it would bring about a change for world history and indeed for the whole universe itself. Now, we need to remember that the journey that he begins towards his baptism, that it wasn't a journey that would be undertaken lightly. As I've said, it would probably involve several days of walking, maybe perhaps even a week, depending on the exact route that he took. And it is that Jesus would have faced the challenges of the terrain, the heat of the day and the cold of the night. Nazareth is roughly 1,200 feet above sea level, and it is that the River Jordan is 1,300 feet below sea level. So it is that there's a downward slope, as it were, of 2,500 feet. And we know something of the change that can take place between elevations of this sort. And what is it that this is saying to us? It might seem something that we don't need to take time on as we consider the baptism of Jesus. Well, it is that I think it's reminding us of the intentionality of Jesus' actions. That this is not a step that he took that was haphazard. This is not a step that he came to lightly. This is not a step when he thought, well, maybe this might be a good thing to do. In other words, when he goes to the Jordan, when it is that he sees his cousin John baptizing people in terms of a baptism of repentance for sins, it is that he knows that he has to be there, and it is that he has deliberately sought John and the place of being baptized out. That it is that he knows that his baptism would, from all perspectives, that it would mark the beginning of his public ministry. And also I think it is, and it's good for us to remind ourselves, especially over the past weeks as we have been administering the sacrament of baptism to many, that baptism and the basis of what Jesus is doing here and the intentionality with which it is that he does it, that it's a reminder to us that baptism is not to be considered as something that's insignificant. That baptism is not to be considered as something that you can either take it or leave it. That baptism is not to be considered as something where it is that you're just going through the motions. And the reason that I say this, because baptism was not an insignificant thing in terms of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deliberately walks away from Nazareth to Jerusalem to be baptized by John. Why? Because he knew it was the Father's will, the Spirit working within him. It was something that wasn't convenient. That's why I spent time in the geography and the distance that he would have to walk over a space of 2 or 3 days. But it is that he knew it was his Father's will. Now, how many of us here today that one of the reasons that we're not doing the Father's will, that perhaps is so evident and so clear, even from the Word of God itself, is because it inconveniences us, even coming to the Lord's house? Some folks see it as an inconvenience in the midst of their busy week, and yet it is the Father's will that his people should gather together in Christ's name in the Lord's day and gather as the gathering ones, as they're called in the letter to the Hebrews. It's something that might not be understood by family and friends, that it is that there's that a portion of the Lord's day where you deliberately and with full intentionality leave your house and gather in a place of worship. And it is that these are things that too often we take for granted, that too often it is that we almost have a sort of take it or leave it attitude. Well, I'll go to church this day, but I'll not go to church the next Lord's Day because it's causing me problems for one reason or another. It's not convenient for me that this Lord's Day that I'm found in God's house. Maybe it's the case that you would be ridiculed as a fanatic. But none of that mattered to Jesus. It was the Father's will to be baptized by John. So it is that he takes the time and the effort and the deliberateness to travel from where he is to the River Jordan and indeed to be baptized by John. So what then can we learn in the basis of this intentionality on the part of Jesus? Well, the first thing that I think we see is his appearance. And it is that his appearance leads to his inauguration. This is the official commencement. This is the inauguration, if you like, of Jesus' public ministry. It is that his public ministry begins with his baptism, and it is that his public ministry ends with his ascension. You remember in Acts chapter 1, and when it is that there has to be a replacement amongst the disciples in terms of Judas, and how it is that Judas is now dead, he committed suicide. And it is that in the Acts of the Apostles, that they're choosing another disciple, it had to be someone who had known Jesus. And this is how they describe it. They say this, that it's got to be someone from the time of Jesus' baptism until the time that he was taken from us. It's got to be someone from the day of this appearance and inauguration until it is that he was taken from us into glory. And what it's saying to us is this, that not only was there an intentionality in the part of Jesus and what it was that he did, but also it's the case that Jesus didn't drift into his ministry. There was a start. There was a public induction performed by John, and it was confirmed by God speaking from heaven and the descending of the Holy Spirit. That it is that these events signified the arrival of God's Messiah on the world stage. that it is that from that very moment when it is that he comes out of the water and the voice, the heavens are torn apart and the voice comes and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, that from that moment onwards, everything changed. Has that been your experience? That from the moment Christ has appeared to you, that everything changed? Or is it perhaps the case that you're being tempted to change back, to go back, to turn your face from Christ? You see, the life of Christ and his apostles wasn't done secretly, wasn't done in a dark corner somewhere. Wasn't the case that Christianity was like the mystery religion, religions of the days? But baptism was the most suitable beginning for the public ministry of God's Son, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist tells the people in John's Gospel, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what he had come to do. He'd come to save people from their sins. Do you know of that today, being saved from your sins? Let's be honest. There are sins in the lives of each one of us that we're thankful that nobody else knows about. But God's word tells us clearly, God knows all things. God sees all things. And it is that God sees the sins that we commit in terms of thought, word, and deed. And how thankful we should be to God today that Jesus came to provide salvation and the ability to know that our sins can be forgiven. We live at a time where even in the church that sin is taken too lightly, when it is that we forget and fail to see that it was your sin and my sin that caused Jesus Christ to be hanging upon the cross and his blood being shed. And that's something that we should take to heart every day, that the holy and spotless Lamb of God, that even as he came up from the waters of baptism, that it is that he went to the cross. And then on the third day, it is that he rose triumphantly and gloriously. Have you ever lost a loved one? I remember over the past 10 years, when it is that first my mother died, and then my father died, and it is that I ended up taking their funerals in Scotland. But I remember at the time, it was strange. And those of you who have lost loved ones, you probably have gone through this as well. That people who had been such an integral part, they were responsible from a human perspective concerning your conception. And it is that people who had been such a part of your being and your coming into this world and the person that you became, that it is that we're no longer there. You would perhaps think about them. And you would say, oh, I remember for the first number of months, I always used to phone my father on a Monday afternoon. And it is, I would say, I need to phone Dad today. And then it would strike me, I can't phone him. He's no longer here. He's with the Lord, but he's no longer here. And all of us know that when death comes, it is so final. We live at a time when you can talk about anything. You can talk about and portray in the media any sexual perversion you want. You can present to little children in school sexual perversions of one sort or another. But don't talk to me about death. Don't talk to me about the great reality that faces all people in every age, that it comes. But you see, his inauguration is in keeping with all that's to follow. If it had been the world, you would perhaps have had an individual pulled by 6 white horses, preceded by heralds saying, bow the knee, that it is that it would be a cohort of soldiers brushing the people aside, making way for him. Make way, he's going to be baptized. But that's not going to be the style of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's not going to be the style of his appearing. He didn't come in pomp to lord it over men. He's coming not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. when we're baptized, that's part and parcel of what should follow from our baptism. That it is that we're not those who are to be served, but it is the basis of the grace that God has given us in Christ, that we would seek to be God's servants and indeed servants of all whom God would bring across our path and our life. And it is that the Lamb of God, the mediator, the servant of the Lord, he's been inaugurated into this public ministry that will take him to his death. And it's saying to us that Jesus willingly and gladly would go to the cross. And that gives you confidence today. You see, in this baptism, Jesus is stepping down. He's entering humbly to receive this baptism. He's ready to accept this humiliation in your room, in your stead, in the role of Messiah and Savior and Redeemer. And it's on our behalf that Jesus Christ fulfills the terms of the covenant. He didn't need a baptism of repentance. He didn't need to repent on our behalf. But he identifies with us. He becomes, as it were, a sinner in your room and in your stead. He becomes the covenant breaker. And he becomes the one who is violated in the terms of the contract with God. And it will cost him. It will cost him his blood. It will cost him going into the grave. And it is that there's this very public pronouncement. Seems they reckon John probably baptized there were 300,000 people coming from all Judea and Galilee for a baptism of repentance. And here you have Christ in their midst. There you have Christ and how many in the water before him. And it is that they confessed to John their sins. They repented of them. And dear knows what were some of the things that they said. You remember what it was like in times past, and it must have been not very nice, that people couldn't afford many bathrooms and whatever it would be. And maybe it was the case that there was the one bath that was filled with hot water. And it is that the father would bath, then the wife would bath, then the children would go into the bath. And it is that all the dirt from the others who had preceded, it was now in the bath water that you were going into, in a very real sense. Jesus Christ, as he's baptized, the sins of those whom it is have repented and have received the baptism of repentance for sins, it is that that's the water that the spotless Lamb of God is going into, so that he might be our Savior and our Lord. And it is that as he stands in the waters of the Jordan, and John pours water over him, is symbolic of cleansing from pollution. He's publicly identifying himself with his people. He appears, and as he appears, an inauguration takes place. Second thing that we find here is that there's an anointing. Look at verse 10. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Something extraordinary happens. It's not the sight, say, of a little door opening in the sky, a little light beaming from it, and you're hearing some voices and songs, as it were, from a different place. But it is, imagine that you're standing at the top of the Scarborough Bluffs. And it is that you're looking out across Lake Ontario, these great inland seas. It is that the Lake Ontario is disappearing into the horizon. And all of a sudden it is that the vista that's before you is literally torn apart. And it is that all earthly things disappear. And it is that God reveals himself in his majesty and his glory. And it is that you see the spirits of just men made perfect, that you see the angels, you see heaven itself. That's what's happening here. God is well pleased with his Son. And it is that God does this miraculous thing as our Creator. As you can take a piece of paper and tear it apart, the Creator of the heavens and the earth can take the very sky in his hands and tear it apart as he wishes. So it is that there are times in our life when it seems as though the curtain is drawn back for a moment and our sight of the celestial city is very clear. Often when we're young in the faith, it can happen. Remember the Apostle Paul in the 2 Corinthians, he tells us that he was caught up and he was given a sight of the third heaven. And the words that Paul uses there, the idea within them is that he saw things and heard things, and it is that human language was breaking down. It couldn't convey the glorious nature of the wonders that Paul saw. And we know that he was given the thorn in the flesh to stop him from becoming conceited. But it is that God for a moment allowed Paul to see glory. Do you ask God for that? Even as we baptize a family today, that it is that he might, as it were, tear open not the heavens, but tear our hearts and our minds open, that we might see something of what it means to be a believer in Christ. What it means that he died for us. We take it so lightly. This evening we're going to be considering what Peter says about the precious blood. And it is precious. The blood of Jesus spilling from his body, going to the ground. It is that at times we treat it so lightly. John Flavel, the Puritan, he's the author of a book, The Mystery of Providence. And he had an experience of God's blessing. And it is that someone who spoke with him said this. He said that Flavel said that many years after, Flavel called that day one of the days of heaven. And he professed that he understood more of the life of heaven by it than by all the books he ever read or discourses he ever entertained. In other words, it all compared as nothing to being granted a vision of glory. And you see, do we come to church with that prayer having been in our lips? Lord, when I go to church today, when we meet as a church, oh Lord, rend the heavens. Lord, grant to us the ability with the eye of faith to see something of you in your glory and your majesty. Can you imagine the change there would be in our lives? We would become people with a burning heart for Christ. Because it is that in Christ, he's the one who brings us to heaven, but he also brings heaven to us. And we must pray that as we gather in his name, that we might know of him doing that. And then notice that Jesus sees the Spirit descending like a dove. Now we know that Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit, that he was overshadowed by the Spirit. His birth was from above, and he's filled with the Spirit from the moment of his conception. There was no area of the life of Jesus which was a no-go area to the Holy Spirit. But people will say, well, if you were full of the Spirit, what is the significance then of the Spirit coming down upon him at his baptism? Well, think on it. Think of what happened after the flood. Now Noah and his descendants, they had been in the ark for many months. They sent out the dove the first time. The dove came back. Sent out the dove the next time. And it is that it came back with a little piece of a twig or whatever in its mouth. Sent out it a third time. Never came back. And what it was saying was that the judgment that God had brought upon the earth through the flood, it was past. And it is that as the Spirit descends upon Jesus as a dove, it is that God is pointing to the fact that through this one who knows of the Spirit in this manner and form, that the judgment will come and is over. It's as though he's saying to Jesus, I will begin again. Jesus said, the Spirit shall testify me. But I think also that the Spirit came to anoint Jesus for his ministry. You notice in verse 12 that the Spirit immediately drove him. Literally could be translated, the Spirit immediately threw him, thrust him out into the desert. And it is that he's going to be exhausted. It is that we read that he's tempted by Satan. It is that we read that the wild animals and the angels are ministering to him. And it is that in terms of his humanity, that he needs a fresh and greater endowment of the Spirit. And the Spirit comes without measure upon Jesus Christ. If it had to be like that for Christ, how much more for us? Remember what Jesus said? You do not have the Spirit because you do not ask. How often do you ask for the Holy Spirit? Do you ask for Him before you come to church? Do you ask for Him for the week that lies ahead? So there's appearance, there's anointing. Quickly, the third point, there's announcement. Appearance, anointing, and announcement. Look at verse 11. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And the third event that occurs at the baptism of Jesus is the voice of approval coming from heaven. The word "you" could literally be translated "you and you alone." It identifies Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. The word "are," "you are," could be translated literally "you have always been." Jesus did not become pleasing to the Father just because he got baptized, but he had always been pleasing to the Father. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was toward God. There was this face-to-face relationship among the persons of the Godhead, and they delighted in one another, in their person, and in their attributes, and in their holiness and glory. And God is saying, "This is my beloved." And as God does this, He's giving public approval. It is that He's saying to those who would hear the voice, "You need to listen to Him." Why? Because I have set my divine seal of approval upon His life and ministry. And when God is saying He's pleased in His Son, He's saying a lot. The word "pleased" could be translated as "to find pleasure." I find pleasure in my Son. For 4,000 years, God had been looking down on humanity, and all He had seen was sin and failure and weakness and rebellion. But now when He looks down from glory, what does He see? He sees His Son. He sees Jesus. And in the midst of this fallen world, He sees holiness, perfection, strength. He sees one who is carrying out His will to the uttermost. And God speaks to the world and says, "My Son has my seal of approval." You've got to listen to Him. It's a personal approval. Think on it. For 30 years, the Father had been watching Jesus as He grew and matured. He watched Jesus as a little boy interact with Mary and Joseph. He watched Jesus as He interacted with His half-brothers and sisters. He watched Jesus at home. He watched Him in the synagogue and on the playground, in the town and in the country. The Father had watched every day of the life of Jesus. He'd watched Him in secret when He prayed. He'd listened in every conversation that Jesus had. He read and knew every thought that went through the mind of Jesus, and He heard every word that Jesus spoke. And after 30 years of this inscrutable observation, God passes His verdict on the earthly life of Jesus, and He says, "I am well pleased. He has done everything well." It was public, it was personal, and it was profound. Because when God looks upon a redeemed child of God, He sees those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees those who are accepted in the Beloved, those who are in sin, in Him. And in a very real sense, God is saying, "They are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased." How is it with you today? Are you in Christ? You see, in Him there's salvation. In Him there's a new creature. In Him there's eternal life. In Him there's acceptance. In Him there is hope and help. And there is a home in heaven in Him. So as you see this family being baptized today, there's an intentionality to it. There's a seriousness to it. But you have to ask yourself as well, am I in Him? This one who appeared, this one who was anointed, this one of whom divine announcement was made.
And I pray that all of us, without exception, that we might be challenged to the very core of our being, and that we might love Christ even as he has loved us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we have to confess that we take far too lightly the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We think especially in terms of the sacraments that Christ gave to his church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is that, sadly, there are many in the church today, and they have no understanding, really, of what it is that they are doing. That's why we need to take time in your word and to have the Spirit apply to us what these things mean and what it is and whom it is that they're pointing to. And we pray that each one of us here today, that we might be challenged by your word, that we might ask ourselves if there is an intentionality in our lives with regard to the profession of faith that we make, that it's not just mere lip service that we give to you, but in word and deed, in our attitudes, in our demeanor, in the very core of our being, that we might be found in Christ, for Christ, and like Christ. So, Lord, we pray that in a moment, as the sacrament of baptism is administered, we pray that you might grant us the sense of your presence and speak to us, even as you spoke at the baptism of your Son, our Savior, 2,000 years ago. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.